So as you might have heard hinted earlier, with our little illustration by St. Boniface about how the significance that the tree is a way in which it's been chosen to illustrate the this concept of the Trinity, one of the stranger mysteries of life. It's right up there, one of those things we don't understand. Right up there with things like tax law, the behaviour of teenagers, and the Trinity. This is one of the more central concepts. It is actually quite important, and I'm going to take a few moments this morning to go through some of the proofs that we have in God's Word about how God is one, yet God is in some ways three, and what's the point of all that? Before that, I think I should pray for us. Father, I pray that this morning through my mouth would come your words, that wisdom would flow, that your people would be challenged and comforted, and that you would be glorified by all that we say and do today. Have your way with me and with us today, Lord, so that you would have glory as deserves to you only. Amen. Also, one other thing, by the way, in terms of announcements, completely unrelated. Renee Hill, many of you will know Renee, who's been expecting a baby, had her baby on Friday, a little boy named Peter. I didn't bring a photo, she's put some on Facebook, but many of you know will know Renee and her daughter Victoria. So we have, again, another new baby addition to our church, which is very, very exciting news for her and for all of us. So, three's a crowd, or two's company, three's a crowd, as the saying goes. But God is one and he is three in many ways. We love mysteries, as I say. Some mysteries are for the solving, like where we see CSI or any of these other mystery shows on TV where there's been a crime committed, clues are gathered up, and eventually it's all packaged up neat at the end, and we can say, that's what really happened. Now I know the truth, I'm satisfied, and can be content in knowing that I've got this all summed up, and it's all very perfectly clear. However, there are some mysteries, as I said a moment ago, that we just aren't going to get our head around completely. We can get hints of them, we can get some ideas about the depths of the greatness of some of God's qualities, but the truth is, whatever way we try to explain certain things about God, we're going to fall short. We're never going to be able to fully express certain aspects of God's glory and of God's character, and it's kind of right that we should not be able to grasp these things. Because if we could fully understand God, if we could fully get a grip on many of these truths, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? He would not be beyond us. He would not be all-powerful. He'd be just something that we can grasp, something we've made up ourselves. He would be a powerless concept, no greater than you or I. But God is greater than any man, any woman, any person, anything that we might construct. So, I'm going to try and use, as I say, some language, some illustrations, and some proofs from the Bible to show, first and foremost, that God, there is one God, and there's no other God but than him. But also that he has comprehensively revealed himself as being of three people, three distinct in many ways in their roles, and yet all one. So we're going to fall short in some way, but we know, based on our own limitations, that we can have a grasp of these things. Now, the Trinity, this idea, this word, is not a biblical word. It does not actually appear anywhere in the Bible. You realise that, don't you? It's a concept that we have derived from understanding of the way that Jesus spoke about himself, how many of the biblical writers spoke of Jesus, and about the person of the Holy Spirit. And the logic kind of goes that if Jesus is described as having the same qualities and attributes as God, he is equal to God. And if the Holy Spirit is described as having the same abilities, the same qualities and attributes, then the Holy Spirit, which by the way is a he, it is a person, is also God. It's kind of I've got a little bit of a background in maths and science, so I'll put it a little bit like this. If you can, a bit of simple maths. I'll go slow. If A plus B equals C, right, basic, you know, two unknowns equal this one thing, and if two other things also equal the same, C, right, so A and B equal this letter C. If two other things equal it, well, then it follows that these things are equal to those things. So the logic goes, if these qualities that are describing Jesus also describe God, then Jesus is the same as God, and the same will apply for the work of the Holy Spirit as well. There have been many attempts over time to represent the reality, and images, words, language will always fail us. Anytime that we try to describe something, some particular event, the words that we use will always be limited. The imagery that we use will always be limited. Even the God's Word, the Bible itself, is God's means to reach out through us. It is a representation of a reality that can only ever be grasped by the experience of that true reality of that person. Anything we learn of God in this world will be limited, and it says that we see through like as if in a mirror, a dark, smudged mirror, limited in how we can actually perceive what is there. But we know there is something really great, something really awesome, something really unbelievably huge waiting, this person of God, who despite our best attempts, through God reaching through his word, through the person of Jesus, any way that I try to describe will be limited. But we've tried. We had Boniface using the 3 points of a Christmas tree. Some people have used this little illustration here. And you can see fairly well. I've got two ways I can point with a laser pointer now, haven't I? But I think I'll go this way for the moment. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. We know these as the three parts. They are all God, but they are not the same as each other. They are all God in a certain sense, but the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. And there's this whole complexity in some sense of how they are connected yet different. Some people have used the illustration of like an egg. Again, limited, but remember an egg is comprised of the shell, the white, and the yolk, and these are all distinct areas, but they compose the one thing, and you look at it together and say, this is an egg. We fall a little bit short when we say we have Jesus the Son, we have God the Father in heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit who works in the world today. And we sell ourselves a little bit short by describing them as separate events and separate people because they're still God in every essence. So we ask the question, is there one God or is there many? Well, I'm going to look up some references there. First of all, the beginning, one of the things that set the people of Israel in their early days, the Jewish people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was the concept that there was only one God. Abraham's contemporaries, the people he grew up with and who he left when he went to the promised land that God said to go to, his contemporaries were idolaters who believed in many gods, but when the one God spoke to him, they were the followers of the one and only God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God to set them distinctly apart from the world around them where they believed there were many gods for various different weather phenomena, for different parts of their life. They were a peculiar people who said that there was one God and one only who created all. In Isaiah 43 it says, "Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." God is saying there he is the only one. Nobody made him. No other God will be made after him. You know, I had a phone call a couple of months ago from a lady who wanted to find some more information. She said, "Oh, can you help me? I've got a question about the Bible." Now, any Bible scholar, any pastor loves those sort of ideas where they can get into a good biblical debate about some truth and get some answers out there. This lady said, "I want to understand a bit more about the Trinity." Great. If I'd known about that while I was preparing for the sermon, I'd probably have better answers for her. But she said, "Look, I'm really worried about this verse. It says in Isaiah," and she was quoting this very verse to me, it says, "No, there will be no God other than me, and I will share my glory with no other." Also in Isaiah. And I said, "Yep, okay, that's great. He says that. But Jesus himself declared himself to be God. Because of the reaction against him, he was stoned because clearly everybody else knew that he thought he was God in person. And so Jesus is a person of God in the world, and the Holy Spirit is sent. And she goes, "But he says there's only one God." I go, "Yes, I know. But God says he is in three persons." And so this whole back and forth conversation with this lady, trying to point out the fact that, yes, there is one God only, who shares his glory with no other. But trying to say, but Jesus also and the Holy Spirit we have biblical proof that they are also God in representation in this world. And it was pretty hard going. At the end of it all, unfortunately, she couldn't take it on. The phone call ended. And it was actually a very frustrating moment for me to think, no matter how much I know, no matter how many words I might use to describe, I'm still going to fall short some ways of getting the real truth to people about the glory of God. There is one God. No one is sworn, there will be none after me. Galatians 3:20 says, "A mediator, no matter, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one." 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." One God, one Father. And I could go on and on, and we, it's almost something we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, have almost immersed ourselves in and do not even question. And I'm kind of telling you stuff you should, you already know, that there is one God only. It's clear that there is only one. And yet also, in the Bible, God is referred to sometimes as a plural. Genesis 1:1, the Lord says, when God hovered above the spirit of the world, the word there is Elohim. It's a plural form. We see the word El as a single word for God, but Elohim is a plural form. We think, why is that? And then in Isaiah he says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." Who will go for us? There are implications and suggestions somewhere through the Bible that there is a certain plurality of God. Not necessarily just the royal we, as the Queen might refer to herself and say, "We are not amused." God says, "There is we." And there are other connections throughout the Bible that imply the connection between the Father and the Son and the Spirit in a certain sense of equality. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." They are joined in together, the concept of all together, the togetherness of the Father, Son and Spirit together. 2 Corinthians, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It's very clear that the New Testament writers saw a deep and intimate connection between these three persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity as it is referred to. I said earlier how one of the reasons we understand that Jesus is equal to God, that they are, and the Holy Spirit is equal to God, they are three distinct persons, yet all God, is certain attributes that are ascribed to each of those. So Jesus, for example, is described in certain ways that can only also be related to God the Father. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning the Word was God, the Word was with God." And clearly as that chapter progresses, John is talking when he says about the Word, that is Jesus the Son. That the Word, Jesus, was God and was with God, and all that was made through him in creation. He is the agent of creation. In Hebrews 1, and Hebrews 1 is a great chapter, by the way, in which there is a great foundation laid there of how the truth of Jesus is God in very essence. Chapters 1 and 2, Hebrews 1:2 says, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe." It goes on to say, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus is the one who created. God the Father created, Jesus created. Another attribute is his authority to forgive sins. A couple of great stories. Luke 7, and I'll read this to you, in Matthew as well. Luke 7 tells a story. And it's the story of a woman who anointed Jesus with her tears, her gratitude at knowing this was a prophet, the Son of God. The scene is in the home of Simon, who was a Pharisee, and he was speaking to Simon about many things. And this woman, who had a dodgy reputation, came up, wept on his feet, anointed him with the very tears, and out of her gratitude and forgiveness. And Jesus turns to her, verse 48, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this guy that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said, "Well, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It is clear that everybody believed that Jesus took upon himself the authority to forgive sins, which only God the Father can do. Jesus knew that he was God in person. In his very nature, Philippians 2:6, it's a little poem that Paul refers to, says that being in very nature God, he decided that was something not to be grasped, but made himself a servant in his very nature. Colossians 1:9 talks about the very same thing. The nature of God is found in Jesus. He is the representation. He is the essence of God. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, on the mountain where he said farewell to his disciples before he ascended, he commissioned them to go into the world, and it says they bowed down and worshipped him. No angel ever accepted worship. When angels appeared and people fell down before them, the angel would say, no, I am not, don't worship me, I am just a servant. But Jesus accepted that worship. Any human, any good Jewish boy would realize this is just, unless it were true, the worst possible blasphemy to accept worship from those who stood before him. But Jesus knew. He accepted their worship. He knew himself. He was not deluded. It was no mistake that Jesus not only was the Son of God, but he was worthy to accept worship. So the Holy Spirit is the next one. In our Trinity, we look at the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tends to get a little bit of a lesser treatment in the role of the Godhead in the Trinity. We speak very much of God the Father as the ruler and Jesus the Son. The Holy Spirit tends to... we're never really sure what to make of the Holy Spirit. There are many church traditions who have taken certain extreme views that have suggested that the Holy Spirit is far more important than anything else. And we've seen extremes of speaking in tongues and gifts and manifestations which have given the many a certain reputation where we think if that's the Holy Spirit, then no, it can't possibly be that extreme. We need a balanced view of the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to run through a few issues there where the Bible refers to the fact that he is God in his very essence also. In John 16, Jesus in his farewell talk to the disciples at the Last Supper refers in many areas to the Spirit, but he says that he is the holder of truth. John 16:13 says that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth. He has truth. None has truth but God the Father, but also the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, God is Spirit. And as I mentioned, he is a person. It's very easy to think of the Spirit as just some force, some cosmic force that God has left working in this world as like a remote control, as it were. But the Holy Spirit is an active person. The pronouns always used are he and male. And so the Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead, in this Trinity. It often seems very strange to talk about somebody who is in a very presence right now, that God is present in the work of his Holy Spirit right now amongst us this morning. But he has all the qualities, all the attributes, and if you read through John 14-16, he speaks of how the Spirit is in him and he is in the Spirit, and there are so many ways. So over history, the concept of the Trinity and of how these three persons of the Godhead fall together and fit together have been a concept of some discussion and debate among Bible scholars, so much so that in the 11th century, the two broad areas of the church, the Eastern Church and the Western Church, had a deep disagreement about the role of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes from, and how that fits into the concept of a Trinity. The Eastern Church, when I talk about that, I'm talking about Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, those who have maintained a lot of the ceremony. And in the West, we're talking about Catholics, Anglicans, and most of the other Protestant denominations that we know of. And the two concepts go a little bit like this. There's one concept that says, from the Father comes the Son, and also comes the Spirit. And that we can fairly easily deduce with the Father is God, Jesus the Son is begotten, not made. He is sent forth, as it were, from the Father. And the Spirit, in John 14-16, Jesus talks about how I will ask the Father to send the Spirit. So it makes a lot of sense in our first glance to say the Son and the Spirit both proceed from the Father, who is Lord over all. In his oneness, he then becomes three. The Western Church, however, took the concept to say that the Father and the Son, being equal, being one in creation, have also sent forth the Spirit. The Spirit comes from the Father and the Son because they are equal, they are both co-creators in the world, and that the Spirit comes through. You'll hear debates of that nature every now and again. All I want to point out there is, in either case, we got left with the realisation that God is one in three people, is either in his oneness or threeness, and it's a mystery. We're never going to get very much to the bottom of it. So you might be going, well, so what? Why is it important? Well, it's actually quite an important thing to understand that God is one person yet three. It's not an abstract notion out there that theologians in Bible colleges and late-night discussions in small groups will say, oh, but is this all the subtleties and the interconnections between the three? There's a couple of really important things we need to realise about why the truth that God is three people. What if Jesus were not God in person? What if Jesus were just a prophet? What if Jesus were just a good man? He might have been appointed by God to do certain things, to teach, to reveal, and to sacrifice himself. But if Jesus were not God fully in person, then his sacrifice for our sake would not be sufficient. He is the Lamb of God. He is perfect sacrifice for all of creation's redemption. If he was anything less, then the atonement, then the sacrifice that he makes so that you and I can be forgiven would not be enough. He'd be just like any other substitutionary sacrifice that would have to be made over and over again. Again, Book of Hebrews talks a lot through the mid parts of that about Jesus' priestly role and how because he was a divine high priest, that because he is God, his sacrifice, his person, is enough. The sufficiency, or the technical word is efficacy, of his sacrifice is enough for every single person, every aspect of creation to be redeemed. If Jesus is less than God, that's not so. So we've got to realise Jesus was, in every essence, God. The authority of Jesus is important. If he's just a prophet, if he's just one who has heard from God and has, through his own efforts, tried to communicate what he has heard, he's less than authoritative. But if he is God in person, if he is the very essence of God, then what he says has full authority and the full weight of God's authority behind it. He said that all authority under heaven and earth has been given to him because he is the worthy Son of God, because he is the one who carries God's essence within him and who has authority to speak to our lives. He had authority to speak to the winds and the weather, to the disciples, to the people of his time. And therefore, when we read Jesus' words, they have authority. They have impact. If he's less than God, we can whittle that away. We cannot do that with Jesus' words. And he's a perfectly accurate representation of the character of God. Hebrews 1, once again, he says, in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his Son. He is the exact representation, sustaining all things by his, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his word. John 14, 9 says this. Don't you know me even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?
Jesus is the exact representation of the moral character of God, of his character, of his grace, of his love, of his passion, of his causes. If you want to know what God is like as a person, you look at Jesus, because he is the exact representation. What is it that stirs up God? Well, look at the things that stirred up Jesus. The things that broke Jesus' heart are the things that break the heart of God our Father. Of all those things, here is that representation that we can see.
And the Holy Spirit, well, he is the enduring presence of God in our lives. He is not separate from the world. Sometimes people think of God up there in heaven, and is in a certain very real sense, God is our Father in heaven. But Jesus promised that the Spirit, the Counselor, would stay with us, that he would endure and remain and be God's active agent in the world today. In the Old Testament, at various times, the Holy Spirit would come upon people in different ways and then withdraw himself again. He would empower people for certain particular tasks. But the promise is that he will abide, the old word is to abide with us, to live with us as a constant presence. That he is with us, that he remains with us at all times, and that he connects us with God, who is not separate, not apart from this world. Our God is not separated, he is not apart, he is close with us at all times. The Holy Spirit, being equal to God, does this. He reveals the full truth of God's word, and he guides us into that truth. He allows us to have our eyes open to spiritual realities because he speaks to us and through God's word. When we read the Bible, it says that we can't really understand it but for the enlightenment that the Spirit gives us. And that he empowers us for daily living and gives us the grace to obey. So if Jesus is fully God, then his sacrifice is enough, his word is truthful, and we can see what God is like as a person. We can understand much better as God reveals himself. Because the purpose of God revealing himself to us is so we can see him, we can relate to him, we can see how he works in this world. The Holy Spirit guides us in all those things. So we have one God in three persons, but each has a specific role. God the Father is the role of rulership. He is Lord over all. Jesus is the one who has redeemed, and the Holy Spirit has revealed. You know, we are very much like God. It says that we are made in God's image. In Genesis, God says to himself, "Let us make man in our own image." And so in a certain very real sense, we are like God, that we have this need to relate. God is a relational being. The three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are in a perfect relationship with each other, are they not? Jesus is not some junior partner, and the Spirit is not the God that's over here. They have an intimate, rich, interconnected relationship with each other as one person within himself. It's an amazing mystery to think how three people as one God can relate within themselves. But you know, we as God's creation, as humans, we also are relational people. And the lessons we can learn from the Trinity concept is we have three main areas in our life where we need to continue to work on good, healthy relationships. The essence of spirituality is just that, it's relationships. The relationship within ourselves, within our own sense of comfortableness of who we are and who we are made to be and how God has made us. Our second primary relationship is that with each other. How I get on with you and you and everybody else in my family. And a third primary, most important relationship is our relationship with God. How we connect with him. So what are those things? What are those issues that battle within each of us in our inner relationships? We are, because of our very sinful nature, unable to have those relationships as perfect as we would like them to be. Within ourselves, there is always anger, there is fear, there is doubtful motives. It says, who can know the heart of man that is infinitely deceitful? Unfortunately, that is the challenge in relationships within ourselves, that we relate within ourselves very imperfectly. We don't get to have that perfect connection between our mind, our heart, our body, the component parts of who we are. Does it work perfectly? But as we grow in our maturity, as we understand how God has made us and his plan for us, our internal relationship, our comfortableness, our sense of purpose and the reason why we are here becomes clearer. Our inward relationship is the first one I want to mention there. Our relationship with each other is secondly. That's how we most directly, most visibly express who we are and how we connect with other people. Outward relationships. How well we listen to each other, how we share the burden, how we represent Christ to each other. Our outward relationships are a great guide and a great measure. And God allows us to work together and to connect into each other. And our final, our most important relationship is our upward relationship with God our Father, who's reached out to us, who in his very own essence has proven that he has able to reach into this world and to understand what life is like for us. Our relationship with him is the final one, most important. You know, if we can get to work on those relationships within ourselves, with each other and with God, we will in that way better represent God as a relational tripart person, the three areas of our life. But the Trinity, as I say, is not three distinct people, is not three distinct gods. They work together. They are one God, three persons, a mystery which we can never understand. A mate of mine gave me this illustration a few months ago now, and hopefully it'll be of some help. Again, any illustration I might try to use to describe this concept will fall short.
But each one of you, you have a body. You have a brain. And you have a mind or soul or spirit, or the non-physical part of who you are, the inner essence of who you are. So in some sense, each of us have that three parts, a mind, our identity, our brain, and our body. So I'm going to, just to demonstrate, I'm going to pick up this clicker that moves the slides around using my mind. You want to watch? Because my mind activates the brains, the cells in my brain, which then moves my body to do its will. Tricked you, didn't I? You thought I was going to levitate. But in the same sense that the three individual persons of the God Trinity are distinct persons, yet they're in one unison, in one purpose, in one God only, achieve what God's purpose is, to reach out into our world, to redeem humanity, and to reveal his glory. We're made a little bit like that. We're made to have relationships with each other, with ourselves, and with God. And if we see that God, Jesus as a person, has provided our salvation fully, and that the Holy Spirit lives with us fully, not separated from God, but in his full richness and essence, we can enjoy the life that God has for us, and we can increase our wonder and our mystery at the Godhead of who he is. And as Christmas approaches, we're going to find out the human side of God as well, with Jesus incarnated into this world. But for now, let's just deal with a mystery we can't solve, which is God is three in one, one God, three people. And he's made us a little bit the same way.